Wow, what a wonderful worship service we have had thus far. And I don't know about you, but I can truly say I've been blessed. I'm here at the actual church, and obviously there have been those that have been recording in their own homes. And for each and every one of you, I want to say a big thank you for the way you have contributed to our worship service in lifting up Jesus, in lifting up his sacrifice, and lifting up his resurrection. And I want to thank Sharmila and the entire worship team for their contribution. And in particular, I want to thank the AV team. Now, you may not be aware, but the AV team, they are putting in an enormous amount of effort in order to logistically juggle this entire service and over these past few weeks. And if I can let you in on a little secret, we even had a visit from our local New South Wales police. They popped in just to say hello and to see if we were all good. So we're recording here from the church, in case you're wondering. We don't have a worship audience here. We don't have our church members or the community. We are just here recording, as well as bringing in recordings that have been pre-recorded. So I just want to thank God for this opportunity. I've said it before and I say it again, that we have this incredible technology at our disposal that has come to us from God in order for us to be able to put together a service like this to minister to those in our church family, as well as those wherever they may be. And I know that I've personally got family and friends that are watching right now. So I just want to welcome you guys, and I pray that you are tremendously blessed. We are continuing in our series, and we're going to continue this series today on the second coming of Jesus. And I have entitled, as you can see there up on the screen, I have entitled the message, Life-Saving Vaccine. Hope and peace in uncertain times is our theme. And the hope is the blessed hope. The Bible speaks of the coming of Jesus. Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus has five letters. Peace has five letters, and appropriately so. And the certainty that we can have in God's word in these uncertain times. And you don't need to guess why I have chosen this title, Life-Saving Vaccine, because we all know that right now, the most precious commodity that is being sought after right around the world is a vaccine for the coronavirus or COVID-19. You and I, we wake up in the morning to hear the latest. And just yesterday, I went to the John Hopkins Medical and Research Center website, and they got an update for the amount of cases that we have, COVID cases. And as you can see, this is from yesterday, Friday, April 10, and we've got 1.6 million cases and almost 100,000 deaths in 184 countries around the world. So this virus has been sweeping through the world like a horrible tsunami. And I just want to take my hat off, and I really want to pray for, and I really want to just acknowledge the heroic efforts by those who are on the front lines, the medical professionals, our doctors, our nurses, that are literally pouring in their blood, sweat and tears. They're giving everything. They're putting their lives and the lives of their families on the line. So if you're a medical person and you are watching, I just want to say a huge thank you to you for what you are doing. And it's just an enormous effort. We've never seen anything like this before, and we praise God for you. We are earnestly and anxiously all coming together, and we are praying. We're joining our political leaders, we're joining our scientists, we're joining all those who have influence in praying for a vaccine. When will this vaccine come? I don't know. I pray that it will be sooner rather than later, for the enormous amount of heartache and pain that is sweeping through not only our nation but right around the world. There's so much sad news and bad news, but I thank God that on this Easter weekend, we can turn to the good news that there is a life-saving vaccine. Now, there's a life-saving vaccine that we're going to be talking about, that we're going to be focusing on right now, and we're going to go to the epicenter of that life-saving vaccine that is far more important than any other vaccine that has or ever will be discovered. And because of that life-saving vaccine that was shed upon this entire world some 2,000 years ago, you and I today can have hope. You and I today can have peace, and you and I today can have certainty that no matter how dark this world is or becomes, you and I know that there is a bright light at the end of that tunnel, and that is because there is one 2,000 years ago. And that was so beautifully demonstrated in our worship service thus far and in the beautiful songs that we have sung. There is one by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth who came 2,000 years ago, and through his life-giving blood, he shed that life-giving vaccine for the entire human race. So that's what we want to focus on right now. And without any further ado, before we open up God's word together, we are going to pause and pray as always and ask God to bless our time in his word. So let's just pause and pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the fear and the anxiety that has gripped our world, Father, there is good news. And on this Easter weekend, wherever we may be watching from, I pray that our hearts will be warmed with the good news that we're about to unpack right now, the good news that is for each and every person on planet Earth. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Now, we've been journeying through Matthew 24, and Matthew 24 and 25, as we have discovered thus far, and if you haven't, if this is your first time and you are tuning in, I want to encourage you to go to our website, our Hillview Seventh-day Adventist Church website, and you can go and you can catch up on some of the previous messages that have been shared in relation to the second coming. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus here outlines some of the signs, some of the major signs that will precede his coming. He talks about wars and rumors of wars at the very beginning of Matthew 24. He talks about famines and earthquakes and, yes, even pestilences, COVID-19 and all that has gone before and still that which may come in the way of pestilence. And he goes on and he says, all these things will happen, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. This is just the beginning of labor pains. And then have a look at verse 14. We want to zero in on verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Notice Jesus says, you will see this, but the end is not yet. But when the gospel is preached to all the world, to all the nations, then the end will come. Now, what is the gospel? That's a good question. Thank you for asking. The gospel literally means good news. Good news about what? The good news about God and his love, that God is love. This message is so important that once again, it is repeated in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, there it's described as the everlasting gospel that needs to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The good news about God and his love. You see, right from the very beginning of time, this God of love that created us, that created Adam and Eve and the entire human race, designed for us to live in a world that would be free from pain, free from sickness, free from suffering, free from sorrow, free from death and destruction and disease, a world where there would be continual harmony and peace and joy between humans and their creator, with their environment. But unfortunately, even though God warned Adam and Eve to stay away from that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve embarked on that fatal journey and she contracted the sin virus. She passed it on to her husband Adam, and together they had to leave that beautiful paradise garden that God had provided for them, and together they had to experience the pain and the suffering of sin that ultimately leads to death. But before death, before they suffered those consequences, Jesus, the Father, shared with them there would be a plan. There would be a plan of salvation. There would come a Savior one day, and he would provide his own precious blood that would be the cure for the sin virus. It would be the vaccine for the sin virus that has taken our world by storm. And ever since then, parents have looked forward to the Savior. They've looked forward to the Messiah. And Adam and Eve, as they held that first baby that God gave them, the little boy Cain, they named him Cain. Eve named him Cain. You can read about that in Genesis 4 because she believed that this would be the Messiah. But sadly, so much heartache and so much pain came into their lives through the firstborn that God had blessed them with. And so mothers and fathers have been looking forward to children, and they've been looking forward to who would be the Messiah. And then 2,000 years ago, Mary was approached by the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel said, "Mary, you will have a son," teenager she was at the time, "and you will name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to get baptized, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is the gospel. This is the good news that God intervened in human history to bring about salvation. And the gospel can be summed up in these most sublime words, the most well-known and probably the favorite scripture in all the Bible, John 3:16. And if you know it, why don't you say it together with me? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not" what? "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's God's plan, that we may not perish, but that we may have everlasting life. And these are the two options that humanity faces. God gives us the choice. He says, "It's your choice. You could either have eternal life through my Son, Jesus Christ, or you will suffer the consequences of sin, which is eternal death." And they indeed are the consequences. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he wrote these words, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. Wages are something you deserve. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift of God is eternal life, but what we deserve is death. And that's not just normal dying, the first death. The Bible speaks of this as the second death, eternal separation from God. Now, how many have sinned? How many have sinned according to Scripture? Well, the same Paul writes in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Now, you may be thinking, "I'm a good person. I think I'm a pretty good third person." In that same chapter in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul says, "There are none that are good. There are none that are righteous. No, not one." We are all in the same boat. And so on this Easter Saturday, we need to ask, is there any hope? Is there any hope for you and me? The gospel, we're going to go, as I shared earlier, to the very epicenter of where that life-saving, eternal life-saving vaccine was poured out on the entire human race by Jesus Christ himself. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we're going to discover here a key element of the gospel, the good news. John chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up at the end of verse 38. If you read the preceding verses, you discover there that Pontius Pilate is having a discussion with Jesus. He's asking Jesus who he is, and Jesus is responding. And then at the end of his discussion, he turns to the religious leaders that are there, and he says this to them. And I'm picking it up at the end of verse 38. John 18, verse 38, at the very end, Pontius Pilate turns to the religious leaders and he says, "I find no fault in him at all, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "No, not this man, but instead who? Barabbas." Now the Bible says Barabbas was a robber. And in other parts of the gospel, it says that Barabbas was not only a robber, he was also a murderer. He was also one who stirred up trouble. They instead asked for Barabbas. The religious leaders asked for this thief. They asked for this robber. They asked for this murderer instead of Jesus. And you know what? That really is the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is that you and I, like Barabbas, we deserve to die. You may not be aware of this, but there were three crosses. You are definitely aware there were three crosses on Calvary. There was Christ and there were two thieves on either side. But the cross that was to be where the cross where Christ was crucified was first and foremost to be the cross where Barabbas was supposed to be crucified. Jesus Christ took the place of Barabbas. And by the way, Barabbas, the name means son of the Father. Son of the Father. You and I are all Barabbas. Jesus took our place. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't sin. The Bible says Jesus didn't sin. There was no sin in him. He was righteous. He was perfect. He was sinless. But you and I deserve to sin. But instead, Jesus took your place and my place. Jesus took the place of Barabbas, and you and I are in the place of Barabbas. And as you keep reading the passage there in John chapter 19, you discover that Pilate, he whips or he scourges Jesus. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and ultimately the religious leaders, they cry out, "Crucify him." I came across this powerful statement that beautifully describes Jesus trading places with us, taking on board our punishment in order that we may have that which he deserved. Notice these words from that classic on the life of Christ, Desire of Ages. If you've never read this book, I want to encourage you to read it. It's a beautiful book, especially as it describes Jesus Christ and especially as it describes those scenes from Gethsemane all the way to Golgotha. And notice these words that we read in Desire of Ages, page 25. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. Jesus took on board our death. He took on board our death, our pain, our suffering, that we deserve, that I deserved. We sung that beautiful song earlier on, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I love the first verse. Notice those lyrics. "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave" what? And gave amazing grace. Amazing grace. As I think of those words, amazing grace, I think back to 2010, the time when I had the privilege of going to the UK on a study tour. And whilst there, we went to the city of Olney. And here is a church there in Olney. It's called St. Peter and St. Paul's Church. And it's the church where John Newton was the minister for some 16 years. And you walk into the church, it's a beautiful church, and there is the pulpit of John Newton. Now, John Newton is famous for writing that most famous, probably the most famous of all hymns, "Amazing Grace." Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. He's the author of that song. In the 1700s. Now, why did he write that song? You see, John Newton, before he was a minister, he was a slave trader. He was part of that abominable trade of trading humans made in the image of God under the most horrible circumstances, transporting them as slaves from one place to the other. And he gave his heart to Christ. I don't have time to unpack the entire story of his conversion. It's an interesting story. I'd encourage you to Google it and discover the incredible story of John Newton. But John Newton gave his heart to Christ and he received forgiveness from Jesus. And he wrote that beautiful hymn, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that once I was lost, but now I am found. As you go out the back of the property there of the church, you come across John Newton's, where John Newton has been buried alongside of his wife, alongside with his wife, I should say. And on the other side of where he is buried, notice these words: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel," or someone who doesn't believe in God or religion. "And libertine," someone who is more focused on having a good time rather than the things of God. "A servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. This is amazing grace. God's amazing grace. This is what I would put on that stone. Those beautiful words from 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that is the good news. When you and I are in Christ, when you and I have been given a new opportunity, like John Newton, he had a brand new life. And now he is one with Christ. The old has passed away. And it doesn't matter who you are and what you are and what you have done. That matters not. You come to Jesus as you are. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You come to Jesus as you are, but he doesn't leave you as you are. He transforms you. He makes you into a new creature. He makes you more and more like himself every day. And as we seek to land this message on Easter, we want to go to Calvary. We started off Friday morning. We're going to finish off Friday afternoon. And once again, I want to invite you. Oh, before then, those beautiful words, "The blood will never lose its power." Oh, I just don't have time to look at those words, but just want to reflect on those first couple of lines. "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power." And that's the power in the blood of Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 together. We're going to go now to Calvary, and there is Christ. Excuse me, there is Christ, and he's hanging on that center cross, and he's hanging between two thieves who deserve to be there, but Jesus Christ doesn't deserve to be there. And we had this message beautifully described earlier on in one of the narrations. And I just want to read from verse 39. And we want to discover here the good news of the gospel, the good news that we all have to make that choice. Have a look at these words in Luke chapter 23, and I'm beginning in verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Verse 40. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God? See, you are under the same condemnation.'" Now, something has happened. Something has happened because Matthew and Mark record that both the thieves reviled Christ. But now we find that only one is reviling Christ. The other one is speaking in the defense of Christ. What has happened? What has happened? I wonder if the words of Jesus that we read in verse 34 had an impact on this individual. What did Jesus cry out? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them." And he received that forgiveness, and his life was touched there on the cross, and his life was transformed because he realized he was in the midst. He was face to face with the Lord, with the Savior, with the King of Kings, with the one who alone could offer him pardon, with the one who alone had the vaccine, that life-saving vaccine for his sins. And notice what we read in verse 41 as he continues, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds. But this man," speaking of Christ, "but this man has done nothing wrong." He's done nothing wrong. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And this man also, as he looks into the face of Jesus, that perfect, pure face of Jesus, filled with compassion, filled with love, filled with mercy, he also comes to the conclusion, he has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, "Then he said to Jesus," so he looks to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I'm calling you Lord on this dark, desperate day. I'm calling you Lord. I'm asking you, I'm pleading for your mercy. I'm pleading for your grace. I'm pleading for that forgiveness that you alone can give, for you promised. I heard you say it just a few moments ago. Father, forgive them. And that forgiveness is for me too. For me too. And notice how Jesus responds. "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you today,'" I'm giving you the promise today, right now, "'you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. My friends, that thief, he received forgiveness. He received peace. His heart was filled with hope and certainty on that Friday afternoon. So the question is, how can you and I find peace? How can you and I be part of the paradise, that paradise that will once again be the home of the human family that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Paradise lost 6,000 years ago through our first parents, Adam and Eve. But Jesus says paradise, the paradise that was lost, I have bought that back through my precious blood, and you can have paradise again. You can have another opportunity. You can have a second chance at paradise. The question is, how can you and I have that paradise? How can you and I, like the thief, come to Jesus? I want to give you five steps. No matter where you are right now, I pray that you will take on board these five all-important steps of how you can have that paradise that Jesus spoke of. Five steps to paradise. The first one, according to what we've just read, acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge you're a sinner. This thief acknowledged that he was a sinner. And that's the first step. We have to realize and recognize that we are sinners. We are infected with the sin virus, and we desperately need the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says. Step number two, we need to believe that Jesus came to save you. Believe that Jesus came to save you. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, his name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Believe. Put your faith and trust in Jesus that he came to save you. He loves you. And he wants you to be with him in paradise. Number three, confess your sins and claim Jesus' forgiveness. And that is exactly what this thief did. He confessed his sins. He didn't make any excuses. He confessed his sins and he asked Jesus to forgive him. And Jesus will forgive you too, my friend, regardless of what you have done, where you have been. Regardless, it matters not. If you confess your sin, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will forgive us because he came to forgive us. Number four, repent. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change the way you think and act through the power of Christ, to make the changes in your life through the power of Christ according to God's word, to live in harmony with his word. That's what the word repent means. It literally means to do a U-turn. You've been heading in one direction, in the wrong direction, away from Christ, apart from Christ, and now you are coming to Christ. And you want to live in harmony with his word. You want to live in harmony with his precious will for your life. Repent. Jesus, when he began to preach, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All the way through the New Testament, the message of repentance, turning to God, is front and center. Repent. And finally, choose to follow the path of Jesus every day. Make that choice each and every day to follow the path of Jesus. My dear friends, today we have two options. There on the cross beside Jesus was the entire human race. The entire human race. One of the thieves, he represents those that reject Christ and salvation. He continued to revile Christ. The other thief that we've just read about, that we're focusing on right now, he is the one that responded to the gift of grace. And he represents the other side of humanity that receive the gift of God's grace and allow that grace to transform their lives. My friends, my dear family, whoever you may be, wherever you may be, I'm appealing to you right now. This is the hour of choice today. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. Come to Jesus as you are right now. And right now, give your heart to Jesus. Be like that thief and cry out, Lord, remember me. When you come in your kingdom, remember me, and he will remember you. Because that is why he came. My dear friends, today the salvation of the world hangs in the balance. Today you have a choice. You have a choice. Jesus is in the very center of your life today, and he's inviting you to make that choice. Will you make that choice? I pray that you will. I pray that you will. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He knocked on the door of my heart some 30 years ago. That's right, in 1990, at the age of 18, Jesus knocked on the door of my heart, and he asked me to come in, and I let him come in, and my life has been transformed more than I can even begin to tell you. Today, let him in. Make that choice today. I want to finish off with a couple of scriptures. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to come in. He wants to give you hope and peace and joy and salvation on this Easter Saturday. He does. He desperately does. And the final invitation in Scripture is this. This is the final invitation in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, the last chapter, right at the end, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life," what? "Freely." Come, come, come. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all say, come, 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 come. Jesus says, come. He has his nail-scarred hands wide open to embrace you right now. Why don't you come to Jesus right now? There is no better time. There is no better time. Oh, my dear friend, I pray that God will bless you. I pray that God will draw you nearer to Jesus. And I pray that in Christ, you will experience that life-saving vaccine that will prepare you for the paradise that God has in store for all those that love him. May God bless you. And as we sing this final song together, this beautiful song together, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because of Calvary, because of that life-saving vaccine that was poured out for the whole world at Calvary, I and you and we all can face tomorrow. May God bless you. And join in this beautiful hymn, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." God bless you.
God sent his Son.
I want to thank God that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Don't you just love those beautiful words? He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And it's because of the words of Jesus to that thief on the cross, and we are all that thief on the cross, that we can have hope in the paradise to come because He lives. Oh, my dear friend, I want to encourage you one final time before we pray. Give your heart to Jesus. Return to Jesus. You may have slipped away. Someone may have said something. Someone may have done something. You were once upon a time walking with Jesus, but for whatever reason, you've walked away. Now is the time to come back to Jesus. Now is the time. You maybe have never given your heart to Jesus. Do that today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day. I want to encourage you today, give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. And then no matter what happens, you can face uncertain days because He lives, because Jesus Christ lives, and He lives forevermore. And those that give their hearts and lives to Him will live forevermore with Him in a land, in a place where there is no more suffering, sin, and sorrow, and sickness. I want to encourage you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to thank You so much for the precious promise that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. We want to thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son, Your one and only Son, to provide that life-saving vaccine that we may all live, that we may all have another shot at eternity. Oh, Father, we recognize today that there's so much pain and suffering in the world. And Lord, our hearts and our prayers go out to the families and to the friends of those that are suffering from this horrible plague that has come upon our world. Oh, Father, we pray for them. We pray for the medical professionals, Father, on the front lines. Bless them and their families and keep them safe, Father. We pray for them. But Father, we recognize that without the life-saving vaccine that flows from Calvary, there is no hope. There is no hope. And there will be more of the same forevermore. Oh, Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that through His precious blood that will never lose its power, that we can have hope, that we can have peace, that we can have assurance, and that we can have joy in our hearts. Oh, Father, it's my earnest prayer that whoever may be watching right now or at a later stage, Father, that they will give their hearts and lives to Jesus, that they will simply cry out to Him, Lord, remember me. Remember me when You come into Your kingdom. That's my earnest prayer for all of us, Father. Bless us for the rest of this Sabbath day. And we thank You that we can rest in the nail-scarred hands of the One that has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the very end of time. And for that, we thank You and are eternally thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. God bless you, my friend. If you want to join me right now, I'm going to go to my computer in just a few moments. And if you want to join me for some discussion, for some sharing, just to unpack this message a little more, you're not really that hungry. Your physical hunger pains have been put on the shelf because you have spiritual hunger pains. You have hunger pains that only God can offer you. I want to encourage you to go to our website. Go to hillview.adventist.org.au. If you're on Facebook, just go there. And there's a link there. There's a Zoom link where I'll be in just a moment or two. And we can continue to chat and unpack and pray together. May God bless you. And until we meet again, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you today and forevermore is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.